this morning, it is my tremendous honor to introduce to you a guy who, believe it or not, 10 years ago, was my student ministry intern as a young 19-year-old kid, and it has been just truly a privilege to watch Nick grow and develop into the man of God that he is today. He is a gifted communicator. I am so pumped about the message that he's going to bring today from the Word of God. And so would you guys give Nick a big True North Church welcome this morning?
Oh, gosh. Good morning, guys. Good morning. Man, so Justin, we were talking about this last night because we were all at a wedding, Justin and a few other people. My first interaction with Justin was, I was 19 years old, I was a freshman in college, and we thought it would be funny as a welcome for him coming to our church for the first time as a youth pastor, because that's what he was, that we would put sticky notes all over his office. So like we literally spent hours, guys. Like we stayed late after youth group. We got keys to keep the church open. We filled the whole room. It was a closet. So not much of an upgrade, but it was a closet. And we literally lined the entire thing. I mean, it was incredible. We never met the guy, but we assumed he's a youth pastor. He's going to think this is funny, and he's going to go along with it. The next day, we get there, and the office is just completely cleaned. And we're all asking, dude, did you get our notes? You know? And he's like, what notes? And so one thing I realized about Justin is he has a joy of taking away the joy of others when it comes to pranks. He does. It's the truth. And I just have to say, you guys have an incredible pastor. He is a man of God. I love him immensely. I don't want to get emotional already. This is stupid. Why am I crying? Justin has poured into me. I said this last night at a wedding. Greg as well. You know, Greg and Justin, I mean, gosh, the man that I am today, the fact that they have poured into me so much, I just can't say anything more about it. So you should be proud of your team here because this church really does love God. Your leader loves God. Man, what is going on already? Welcome. This is Nick. Gosh, I'm typically, ask my wife, I'm not an emotional person, but only whenever God really just starts. Whew. So I'm not going to do an introduction of myself because I don't think it's necessary. And I have far too much to talk about in such little time. 37 minutes, that's it. Can we click that up? I'm joking. I'm totally joking. So we've been in a series that's called Disciple. You know, Cam, who's another brother, great friend of mine, no one was really here because it was Memorial Day, but hopefully you went back and listened to Cam's sermon. It was phenomenal. And the reason it was phenomenal is he talked about the whole idea of there being a clear hierarchy in the universe, which is God and clear down below us. And often our world flips those. You know, often sometimes churches flip those where we are the main story of the universe and God is just kind of in a sidecar helping us out along the way, which is not the truth. We talked about subjective and objective truth where God is the one who sets the groundwork for everything. And really, if we're going to start talking about what I get to talk about today, which is obedience, which dang, could you give me a harder thing to talk about? We have to first start with the foundation of everything. That the world does not exist for us. It never has. That God is, without a doubt, the highest, the greatest, the foundational key to everything. And us as believers, those who have called Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, it is our responsibility to glorify him and to make disciples. And so if we're going to talk about obedience, just like a slave has to understand who the slave master is, we have to understand that core truth, that God is, without a doubt, the king over the universe. And we, whether you're a believer or not, we're all called to serve him. There's just an outcome for those who do, and there's a different outcome for those who don't. So that's what we talked about the first week. Greg killed it last week talking about worship. I got to listen to it home live because I threw my back out. I was supposed to lead worship at my church, and I'm laying like a grandma on a couch watching Greg weeping because my back's killing me. Greg did a great job talking about worship. And so I just get the honor to talk about obedience, which is a big topic. So I just want to pray because I'm just going to let you into where my mind's been. It's so tempting when you're speaking in front of people that just that human sin in you just to kind of like take a little bit of God's glory. you know, because you're in front of people, you have their attention. I love getting people's attention. Ask my wife. She's the opposite. And it's so easy just to take even ounces or pieces of God's glory and for myself. And I don't want to do that today. I just want to pray, and we're just going to read through some scripture and talk through it together. So let's pray. God, we just sang about this. We really, there's literally nobody like you. And as we're worshiping, Lord, I'm just imagining that John, what John even describes in Revelation, the 24 elders who are sitting on thrones and worshiping the King who is above all kings, the King who is on the biggest throne, the seraphim who are flying around and yelling over and over, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God, there is no emotion about this. This is statement of fact that you are the King of everything. God, you are above us. Lord, we are below you, but you love us regardless of that. You treat us as sons and daughters, and that is something we are so thankful for. So God, today, let us be obedient in our listening. God, let me be obedient in what I speak. I don't want any of the glory. I don't want any of the praise. Lord, this is completely for you, and we are so thankful that we get to gather as a church. We're so thankful for all of the amazing things that you've already done in this church, in this city, and we pray you would continue to do those things. We love you, and everybody said together, amen. Yeah, so the first thing for us to start looking at here, and I hope you did bring your Bibles. I'm going to give you a little bit of time to turn to a passage while I kind of do a little bit more introduction. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Luke chapter 18. So if you want to turn there, it's the story of the rich young ruler. But before that, I want to reiterate, this whole idea of obedience does not make sense unless we really do understand what Cam and what Greg has talked about. There is a hierarchy, and we are at the bottom, and God is at the top. Our existence is to glorify God. He's not a sidecar show. He's not here just to be this little fun encourager that just pushes us along and says, "You can do it. You be your best self. Be your best self. DIY. Fix yourself." No, it's us fully below him, serving an incredible God who right now is being worshiped in heaven constantly for eternity amongst creatures that we would be so afraid to see in real life that we would just completely, our hearts would stop beating and we would die. So we have to understand that before we jump into this, because without understanding that, how are we to know why we should be obedient to this God? He is so much greater than us. So I want to walk through this, and I hope that by the end of this sermon, I hope by the end of the time that we're together that you really find that a desire to be obedient to God comes from the heart of one who truly believes Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I want us to walk away joyfully because obedience has such a weird connotation. So whenever you hear the word obedience, some people, who has like a negative connotation when you just hear the word obey? You know, does anybody have like like maybe a teacher scolding a child? Susan, you've probably scolded a lot of kids in school. Yes? You know, I have a negative connotation for it. And I was trying to think of an example to give about obedience. And I'm sitting prepping my sermon over the last few days, and I have two tiny little Bichons. 10-pound Bichons named Rylan and Isaac. And the whole time I'm trying to prep, I'm like speaking my words out loud. They continue are barking. They're biting at me. They're trying to get on top of my Bible to sit on my lap. I'm like, "Boy, stop. No, sit, stay." And they're not listening to anything that I'm saying. And so I'm like, "Lord, this is literally exactly what we are to you." You know, like I'm trying to get my dogs to obey me. They're not listening clearly. And I'm just sitting here like, what in the frick am I going to do with these dogs? You know? So that's the best example that I can give of obedience or lack thereof. But we're going to go right into the story of the rich young ruler. Luke 18, verse 18 through 23. This story you've probably heard before, but I want to make a few connections that are pretty significant. So I'm just going to read through it first, and then we can have a little bit of conversation. A ruler asked him, as in Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And we could have a sermon series on just those phrases and that interaction, but we're going to skip over it. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father." And he said, the rich young ruler said, "All of these things I have kept from my youth." And so when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "Okay, there's one thing that you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said to the people in the area, "How difficult is it for those who have been with great wealth to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it, maybe his disciples, maybe some other people, said to him, and I want you to remember this, then who can be saved? But Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So there's a lot in this chapter that we can look at. But a few things that are so important for us to see when we're talking about obedience is this rich young ruler wants to be obedient to God to the point where he gets something from God. And that's eternal life. You know, Jesus comes and says, hey, look, he comes to Jesus, how do I become a follower of you? How do I grow into it? How do I go get into eternity? And all Jesus says is, look, you got to follow all the commandments. And the rich young ruler pretty arrogantly says, I've already done that. I'm sinless. Yeah, dude, come on. Get real. And so Jesus looks and he says, there's one thing that you lack. And he calls his pride. He calls his greed. He calls it all into question. The greed that you have in you is preventing you from coming to me. It is. And if you want to be obedient to me, then this is the call to action that you have. You have to sell it all, get rid of it, and then follow me. But what I want to focus on is what happens to the rich young ruler after the fact. He becomes sad. So as I was trying to think of what this looks like in our life, whenever Jesus calls us to do things and we, instead of acting in obedience, we decide to say no. And I kind of think, I've sat through thousands of sermons through my life. I mean, any other people grew up in the church, basically born in the green room. I mean, that was me. I was born in the green room, you know, and my parents did a great job at that, raising me in the church. But I've heard thousands of sermons. I've watched missionaries come up and speak on how they're sharing the gospel with people and all different types of countries, doing things that are just out of this world in the name of Jesus. And there are times where I'll walk away from a sermon and there's just something not right. You could call it conviction, but there's just this form of sadness that's resting in me. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. This tension in your gut. And I guess the best word is just conviction. But this is what the rich young ruler is experiencing. You know, he's asked Jesus, what is it? What can I do? And what should I be obedient to? Jesus calls him to it and he decides, I'm not going to act on this. And he walks away sad. And so I don't know if you've ever walked away from something, a sermon or a story of a, I mean, I have friends that are believers, you know, a lot of them are from the South. I'm part of a church plant with a bunch of Southerners. Absolutely love it. Sometimes I'm talking like this to them and there's no reason. They're like, Nick, you're a Yankee. I'm like, yeah, I know. But it's just such a beautiful dialect. It's been amazing though, you know, ask my wife, we've been able to talk to some of these people who've literally left their lives in Texas, in South Carolina, in North Carolina, all for the sake of coming and moving to Pittsburgh. Like, I mean, not just the weather alone. Okay. You know, that would be a no-go for me, but they've left everything to be obedient to God to come to Pittsburgh. And I've watched these people in our lives. And the one thing that sometimes I often walk away with whenever I hear these stories is the exact same thing that the rich young ruler is walking away with, this feeling of sadness, this feeling of conviction. Lord, I mean, you're calling me to do something I'm not willing to do. I'm not willing to act in obedience to doing it. So the next piece that we see here, so one, the rich young ruler, and we need to hold on to that rich piece because there's some amazing narration that goes on here with Luke. Luke is an incredible writer. He's a smart guy. He's a doctor. He knows what he's doing. But the major thing I want us to see before we move on, because we're going to go to Luke 19, so you can start turning there. We're not there yet, though. The disciples ask Jesus, after Jesus says, it's so difficult for rich people, for people really who have a lot to lose. It doesn't have to just be rich. It's people that have a lot to lose. It's so hard for them to follow me. It's so hard for them. And so all of his disciples, all the people around say, then how is it going to happen? Like, if this is so impossible, I've never seen a camel go through a needle before, Lord. Maybe you have in heaven because it's weird and creepy up there, but I've never seen a camel go right through the eye of a needle. How is it possible? Jesus says, what's impossible for man is possible for God. Now, this isn't coincidence. Let's turn to Luke 19, chapter 19. We're starting in verse 1. This is a really cool connection because just before, maybe a few hours, maybe a few days, Jesus has this interaction with the rich young ruler. Then later, again, a few hours, a few days, we have the story of Zacchaeus. Does anybody know little story of Zacchaeus' song. I'm like, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Oh, I grew up, you know, singing that. Nobody else knows that? Okay, good. Thank God. I'm like, did my parents teach me weird stuff? Like, that's awesome. Yeah, Zacchaeus. And there's a lot of misconceptions about Zacchaeus. We use Zacchaeus in sermon illustrations for a lot of different things. But what I really want to focus on is how Zacchaeus' response to Jesus is the complete opposite response of the rich young ruler. Yet he's in a very similar situation in his life. So let's read this together. Luke 19, 1 through 10. And he entered Jericho, that is Jesus, and passing through, there was a man named Zacchaeus. I wonder how many of us have butchered that name when reading it. Zacchaeus, yeah. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Now, that's the biggest piece we need to underline right there, that he was rich. Because Luke is giving this description. This doesn't even seem like this needs to be part of this guy's MO. But he says he was a chief tax collector, which already means money. But then he adds, and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small stature. He was short. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, that being the Pharisees. He has gone in to be with guests of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'm restoring it to them fourfold. And Jesus said to him, I imagine with a smile on his face, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Do you see the connection and what Luke is doing in this story? He's really building this idea of, one, how great Jesus is, that he can and that God can turn the heart of somebody who has a lot to lose. He uses the same words. It's not a coincidence. Again, these writers, just because they're ancient doesn't mean they were dumb. He had the same words of the rich young ruler. He walked away sad because he was, that's when you're supposed to say rich. We can work on this. Walked away sad because he was rich. There it is. And Zacchaeus is rich. He was a chief tax collector and he was very rich. So we see here an incredible connection. An incredible connection. The same obstacle for these men to follow Jesus in obedience was in front of them. The very same. Riches. Much to lose. The rich young ruler is seemingly a good guy. He comes up to Jesus and says, I want what you can only give, and I know you only can give it. Okay, well then sell everything. God, that's a lot. I'm not sure I can do that. Walks away sad, as Ellie said correctly, convicted. Zacchaeus hears about Jesus. And you have to think that there's got to be something gnawing at this guy for years if he gets to the point where Jesus just comes on the scene and he excitingly, and what's the word say, joyfully, invites Jesus into his house. It's not a coincidence. There's something happening here. So the first thing we learn about obedience is we're moving forward here, because I need to continue to move forward. I'm a slow talk, or I like to keep things moving, or I like to slow things down often. What we learned, the first thing that we learn about obedience, and we learn it through Zacchaeus, who's a chief tax collector, who was the scorn of the Jews. I mean, he worked for the Romans, basically taking extra money from people. Obedience is done out of a joy through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's done out of a conviction. This, I can't ignore this anymore, Lord. You've said this to me multiple times. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be saying this. I should be giving this to other people. Lord, I've been hoarding my resources. I've been hoarding my time. Zacchaeus gets to the point where he sees Jesus. Jesus calls him, and it says that he responds in joy. When's the last time we've responded in joy whenever we're saying, yes, Jesus, just if you want me to be obedient, I'm exhausted. I know my neighbors are having a hard time and they just need someone to love on them right now. I worked all day. I went to church all day. I'm going to take the time to say yes to be obedient to that. When's the last time we've been able to actually say, I'm going to follow Jesus because it's a joy for me? I The few things that I love about this is Zacchaeus doesn't actually ask Jesus any questions. You know, the rich young ruler is kind of going through like, hey, here's what I've done and what else must I do? You know, Jesus has an understanding. One, this is just the cool part of Jesus and the gospel. Jesus knew the softened heart of Zacchaeus before he even walked into Jericho. He did, because he walks in and he just gets the idea that Zacchaeus is somewhere in a tree because he's short. And he's like, Zacchaeus, I want to stay at your house today. And Zacchaeus responds with joy and comes. But Zacchaeus doesn't ask Jesus what he needs to do. He somehow already knows, like this conviction must be building up in him. So I imagine Zacchaeus being this rich tax collector, spending all of this time taking money from his fellow Jews. Taking a little bit more and a little bit more, going up the ranks in tax collectors to becoming the chief. And there's something in the pit of his stomach, there's this knot for years and years, this conviction, walking away sad, maybe what I'm doing isn't right. And then he hears about this Jesus who is doing miracles, who's calling people out of their sin in obedience to come follow him. And he gets to the breaking point of saying, I'm sick of living like this. I'm sick of trying to make my own. I mean, I've got all this money for what? Everyone hates me in town. I've got money for what? To spend on things that I use alone. And at the end of the day, Zacchaeus recognizes, and my goodness, we could spend a whole sermon series talking about Zacchaeus because he had much more to lose than you and I, yet he joyfully comes and says, I'm willing to follow you, Jesus. Here's what I'm going to do. I've been substitute teaching at a school recently in elementary. It's been a lot of fun. There are these third graders that I got the honor of hanging out for a day. And boy, I mean, who are teachers here? Is anyone? I mean, I know Susan's teacher. So you guys get it. I mean, these kids, like, they can get wild. These third graders, I inherited an amazing class. You know, I walk into this classroom and none of them can pronounce my last name. So they're like, Mr. Salsa, I'm like, clearly not Latino. Mr. Sasasala, you know, they're butchering it. And I'm like, before you accidentally say a cuss word, just call me Mr. S, you know? So the amazing experience that I had with this class is anytime I ask them to do something for me, hey, do you guys know what Mrs. P does here typically? 8 or 9 hands shoot up. Oh, you know, me. Yes, me, Mr. S, Mr. Sasasala. You know, they're trying to say my name like Nemo trying to say anemone, you know? And I would ask them to do the dumbest things. I'm like, who wants to take this sheet of paper to the office to clock your lunch in? And the same reaction, joyfully. Me, Mr. Nitt, me, Mr. S, me, Mr. S, me, Mr. S. When I look at the story of Zacchaeus, I just imagine this is a man who's just running on the scene like, I am so ready to be obedient because I'm sick and tired of this conviction. I want to live in obedience to you because it will bring peace to me, but it'll also bring joy to my life. And it'll bring more to your kingdom for me to be obedient rather than to hoard. That's what I think about when I was reading this. There's an amazing quote by an incredible man named Charles Spurgeon. This is what it says. I cannot conceive it possible for anyone to truly receive Christ as Savior and yet not to receive him as Lord. A man who is really saved by grace does not need to be told that he is under solemn obligations to serve Christ. The new life within him tells him that. Instead of regarding it as a burden, he gladly surrenders himself, body, soul, and spirit to the Lord who has redeemed him. This is the part you need to listen if you aren't. Reckoning this to be his reasonable service. What if we live like that? I really can say that this, prepping for this sermon has been probably the most sanctifying sermon that I've ever prepped for. And I've spoken in front of people dozens of times. So I work at the YMCA in Cranberry, and I just got to be careful with names and words because I don't want people that, if they're listening, I don't want them to hear. I work at the YMCA. I was in ministry for a long time with Justin. He was my boss and a good boss. I'll give him that. Very good boss. But I'll tell you, my wife and I, in obedience, stepped into the season of life that we're in right now, and we had no idea what we were stepping into. But as I was preparing for this season, and as I'm about to make the next point, there's just this general conviction that's been laying on my spirit the whole week. And I'm looking at myself as a man looks in a mirror and thinking, I'm a hypocrite if I don't practice what I'm about to say. I'm a hypocrite. So there's this man that's at the Y. I won't say his name, but he is at the Y every single day. I mean, he sits in a chair and he drinks free coffee and he has a free membership and he's there 8 hours a day. He's 80. He's lonely. His wife died in 85 from cancer. He's godless. I've spent time talking to him. He craves conversation with people because he's lonely. I've prayed with him in the name of Jesus. I've been open. I really believe Jesus healed him from something in his kidneys. I believe, and he does too, but he just doesn't believe in Jesus. And as I was walking out of work on Tuesday, literally this week, the sermon's been on my mind. It's been hard for me to get work done. I look over and I see him sitting there drinking his free coffee, and I'm just like, what have I been doing for 2.5 years? This man has been sitting right in front of me. I've danced around Jesus. I've talked about Jesus to him. And so I felt this general conviction. I got to share the gospel with him just straight up. So the next morning, Wednesday, wake up, text a few guys from my church and just say, guys, I am so afraid to share the gospel. I don't know. Ever since I was a kid, I always thought I had to know the words and be able to, combat people that brought science against it. And so I've always had this fear about just outrightly talking about the gospel to people. I can talk about Jesus all day. I can dance around. He's great. But sharing the gospel has always been a fear of mine. And so I text him. I'm like, look, guys, I'm just sick and tired of this conviction. Sick and tired of this sad feeling in my chest. I'm sick and tired of walking away sad. So I said, please pray for me. I'm going to talk to him. And in retrospect, I really believe that God is convicting all of us in this. But in retrospect, I picked this man because he was low-hanging fruit. I mean, this man would listen to me talk about anything. And so I approach the couch that he's on. I sit down next to him, and I'm like, man, I just want to ask you some questions. Like, what do you believe? I'm agnostic, I'm atheist. Here's why. He likes to talk, so I just listen. And I'm going through my mind on how can I share the gospel? How can I share the gospel? How can I share the gospel with him? He's telling me about his wife, how she was agnostic atheist, how she's from Germany, all of these different details. And I'm getting to this point where I'm not really listening to him anymore. Like, I'm just set on, I need to just share the gospel. I've got to be obedient, Lord. I'm going to do it. Whenever he's done talking after this, I'm going to say it. I'm trying to work it up myself, doing it on my own strength, ready to go. And right as there's a point for me to say something to him, he says something about his wife dying, and I had the perfect line. I'm like, where's your wife? Like, are you ever going to see her again? And right as that happened, one of my staff on the membership team came over to me like, hey, Nick, there's a member here that you need to talk to. And earlier that week, there was a member who did some stupid stuff, and I had to have a difficult conversation with him. So long story short, he arrives, and I have to go have this difficult conversation with this member. And I'm like, of course, Satan, you would take this opportunity away from me. I was ready to do it. So I get into this meeting with this guy, and I'm talking to him, and I'm like, man, you can't be doing this. You can't be doing that. I won't go into details. It's pretty stupid stuff. And it's common sense stuff, really, but this is the why. It was eye-opening to see where the conversation went after that, because then we started talking, and I don't like this guy. I've never liked him. He's been a pain in my rear for years at the Y. We start talking, and he says, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I went to Geneva and got a biblical studies degree. And he's like, Bible? You like the Bible? You're a Bible man. I think he was trying to egg me on, and I'm like, yeah, heck yeah, dude. Jesus, the whole nine yards? Yes, 100%. He's like, man, I've been feeling God pulling at me. And at that moment, I recognized two things. God was calling me to be obedient. And I was trying to control where I was going to be obedient with that obedience. I wanted to go over to the guy sitting there that wanted to talk about things. How easy would it be for me to talk to him about Jesus? Because he's just going to listen to me. Then I can, mark it off my checklist, walk away. I shared the gospel today. Everybody happy? Woo! And that was my plan. But what I didn't recognize is I spent another 45 minutes with this man that I loathed talking about Jesus. And when he walked out of the office, I just started crying. I'm just like, Lord, we miss it. Because I'm trying to control it. I'm even trying to be obedient to how broken I am. We miss it, And the point, this is the ultimate point, and this is our next point, and I believe in this. Justin's going to talk about this next week, but obedience is sharing the gospel. It's not just being taken to places, moving to a place for a job or moving to a place for a family. Those are all things. God calls us to obedience. He called me out of a job that I thought was going to be my dream job forever, being a pastor, and he called me into working at the YMCA. But the ultimate obedience that God is really calling us to is sharing the gospel. There's so many Christians that I've run into, and truthfully, I was one of them, where I thought my role as a pastor, as a youth pastor specifically, is to train up these students, and a lot of them are now grown adults sitting up here, for them to go share the gospel. And I'm just going to stay back here and just train them up. I don't have to share the gospel myself. And now I look at that, or I have had other people say, evangelism isn't my spiritual gift. Hogwash. Hogwash. Come on. This is where I feel, and the only reason I can be so, I guess I'm getting too passionate. The only reason I can be passionate about this is I myself have fallen for this. Our obedience is requiring us to share the gospel. If you have Christ in you, if you have this excitement and this joy, our obedience is to share the gospel with those around us to say, yes, I'm sick and tired of this conviction, Lord. I'm sick and tired of just feeling this way, that you're calling me to it, and I'm saying no. I'm walking away sad. And this is what happened with me. And this is what happened with Zacchaeus. He gets to this point where he's being called and called and called and called and sad and sad and conviction. And there's this breaking point where it's like, you know what? I can't do it. I'm ready. Let's just do this. Let's just talk about Jesus to people. Let's just bring the hope of the gospel. Let's just say yes to the things. I mean, for me, I said yes to a job that 2.5 years later allowed me to share the gospel with somebody. And I firmly believe that's why I'm at the Y. I firmly believe it. My core purpose is at the Y is to share the gospel. I've been able to share the gospel with other staff members or at least bring things into light with them. It's been incredible. And I don't say that to toot my horn because truthfully, it's nothing that I've done. I haven't set these things up. In fact, the one that I tried to set up like I said on Wednesday, like I told you, flopped, failed. This guy didn't want to hear it. I mean, God didn't want me to say it to him. He wanted me to say it to somebody else. And so obedience is sharing the gospel. This is a great quote by B.J. Miller that really just sums this up. It's a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it. Imagine getting to heaven. Oh, gosh. Imagine getting to heaven and you just, Jesus looks at you and says, there was that guy that you sat next to at work every day. You didn't say anything to him. I mean, these are things that we bear responsibility for, church. Sharing the gospel. I mean, Matthew 28:18, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This isn't, oh, only the pastor should be doing that. In fact, Justin's less in the world than you are. It's just the nature of the church. We are the ones to go and share the gospel. We are the ones to do it. It's not an optional work assignment. It's not. And there's a fear in it. Does anyone else have fear? Like, just full blunt. I mean, the church is supposed to be the closest group of people you'll ever have in your life. Who's afraid to share the gospel? I mean, really? We have this fear in us. I have it in me because I fear man. Galatians 1:10. What does it say? It says, do not fear man, because if you can't please God if you fear man. You can't. Only fear the Lord. Love of the Lord comes out of fear for him, not for man. And this is why we're afraid. You know, this is the next point. It's because obedience requires sacrifice. I've got much to lose. I've got much to lose. It might be wealth. It might be friends. It might be influence. Guys, let's look at the track record of the disciples. There was 13. One, Judas, offs himself, wasn't really a believer anyway. So we'll exclude him. 12, Matthias replaces Judas. Of the 12, 11 of them are slaughtered. Not in old age. You know, not approaching their 70th year, 70 years on earth, or not going over the hill. Like, these men were slaughtered young. Heads chopped off. Crosses flipped upside down and nailed to them. Chased down by lions. Stabbed. We're not even talking about death in America because we don't see that happening right now. It's happening in other parts of the world. We cannot turn a blind eye to it. But what we're being called to is a conversation. Is that person may not like me? Where there's Christians who are being hunted down, and right now as we're talking, there's Christians that are fearfully reading the Bible, in a hut, in the dark, praying that the police don't walk by because they want to hear the word. And we're afraid because we're afraid what they're going to think about us. Does that not convict? It requires sacrifice. You'll lose friends. You'll lose family. You'll lose influence. It happens. But then we return to what Zacchaeus did. He did it joyfully. I mean, he lost all credibility of the Roman Empire by doing this. We don't think about the repercussions of saying, I'm really going to stop being an effective tax collector. Imagine if that happened in the IRS. A guy's just like, you know what? I'm sick of taking people's money. I'm just going to stop. I'm going to start giving it back. Guy's going to jail. Maybe for life. We don't think about the sacrifice, but we also don't think about the joy. Luke 9, 23 through 25. This is Jesus, and you've heard this story. You've heard this before. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross. I mean, we're talking about an instrument of torture. Pick up your instrument of torture and walk with me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? Do you want to know how to get closer to God? You could listen to all the sermons. You could find all these sermons on YouTube. How do we get closer to God? I just don't feel close to him. Oh, we'll just get in the word every day and sit down and read. Yes, important. Closeness with God is not done out of just this force of will, like I'm going to white knuckle my way into it. It's obedience. You want to feel close to God? Share the gospel. I have not been closer to God in the last 5 or 6 months than I have been this week. Why? Because I have been so ready and willing to share the gospel. And I'm not even saying that to boast. It's a joy that I can't even explain. But you want to get closer to God? Tell people about Jesus. At least be willing to have the conversation. At least be like, you know what, God, I don't know where this conversation's going to go with this Drew guy at work, but I'm just going to start prodding. And if you want me to say something, I will. But if you want me to back off, much like I did with this older gentleman, I'll back off. It's this willingness, it's this desire to do it. Last but certainly not least, obedience. And we talked about this in the beginning. Obedience is the disciples' joyful duty. Notice the word joyful. Here's the temptation. You walk away from a message like this, the whole idea of white knuckling, you familiar with that? You know, I'm going to do it by my own strength. They talk about it a lot in like addiction groups, you know, like people that are dealing with alcoholism or anything, like you can't white knuckle. You can't just hold on and I'm going to be sober for as long as possible. Like you can't do that. There has to be step. There has to be accountability. So the temptation is to walk away from this and you're going to go to Chili's after this and you're going to share the gospel with the waitress, which isn't a bad idea. Go ahead if you feel God doing it. But there's a tension in walking away from this as well of trying to do things on your own. Okay, you know, Nick's right. I feel convicted. I'm gonna put a number, 10 people this week I'm gonna share the gospel with. Again, is that bad? No. But you also have to ask God, if you're having that fear, which I mean 90% of the hands went up and the other 10% were lying. If you have that fear of sharing the gospel with someone, just pray that God softens your heart. It's clear when scripture says that God called us to him, we wouldn't have found him on our own. And if that's the case, then there are other people out there, like this gentleman that I loathe at the Y. He is pulling him in. I'm like, this guy? And I'm like, I don't want to invite him to my church because he scares me. Like, don't let this be something that you walk away and try to on your own fix it. This has to be a conversation you have with God after the service. It has to be a conversation you have in the car when you're driving with your spouse, or if you like to talk to yourself alone in the car. This can't just be something that is, wow, that was such a good sermon, or wow, God's word is great, or I should be obedient. This can't be church. Otherwise, all we're doing is setting up cool lights that look like the Epcot ball, and we're having worship and music. But if we really believe that there is a God who is in heaven, 24 elders around him, 4 massive creatures that we can't even understand, golden discs and all this stuff that John talks about. And we're down here just, oh, I don't know if you'll like me if I say that. We've got way more to fear. We've got way more responsibility. 1 John 5, 2 through 3. This verse has got me through this week. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commands. For this is the love of God. If you love God, if you are a believer, and this doesn't mean you're perfect. This doesn't mean that you're not going to have fear. If you love God, this is what we do. We keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Go, therefore, make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. So I guess the only question I can ask at the end of this is I would be shocked if there wasn't one person that's just popped in your head as I'm talking. Somebody that you have massive influence over, or even partial influence, or you just even, for some reason, they've just been on your heart. If you're a believer in Jesus, this is that person may be being called by God. He may be being drawn into the Lord. You may be part of that. You don't get to decide. It's your job just to be obedient and be available. You know what, honey? I'm going to have to stay a few hours of work today because Tom is having a bad day. I know I can't make it to dinner with our friends, but I got to be here for Tom. There is somebody, there will be somebody your whole life as a believer. If you're truly a follower of Christ, there will be people that come across your path who need to hear the gospel. Don't white knuckle and do it on your own. You ask Christ to soften your heart. He will. I'm an example of that. And my heart is still freaking hard too. Sometimes it just, I'm not willing to do things, Lord. But if he can soften my heart this week to be willing to do that. And I'm telling you, when I was done with those conversations, I was just like lit up. I'm like, this is awesome. You know, when you talk about joyfulness, I'm like, I talked to the world's creepiest man about Jesus today. And he actually listened to me. And he actually wanted to be invited to my church. Like, I thought I had to figure out the way to do this and walk through the mental gymnastics. Like, no, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's calling him. And so my warning, and also my call, my warning, the call that Christ gives us, really, not my call. My warning is don't try and manufacture a way to share Christ. Let Christ share Christ through you. Let him do it. He will. He knows who wants to come. They're going to come regardless if you do it right or not. They will. The cool thing is, Justin is going to be talking about evangelism next week, and that is, I think, is going to be a very beneficial thing. So I we're not going to let you off the hook. You know, you leave and you're like, oh, it was a great sermon. You forget about what I said, and then you go home. Justin's going to just nail it back into you next week. So that worked out well. I want to pray for us, and then, let's pray. Lord, without a doubt, you are the greatest. And without a doubt, we're not. And Lord, as your servants, we stand here willing to do what you call us to do. There are many before us who have been called to far worse things. There are many of us who've been called to death. There are many of us who have been called to ridicule. And Lord, those things aren't off the table. We're willing, but God, our hearts are hard. Oftentimes we are so afraid. So God, I pray you would soften us. I pray that your spirit would be the one that does the work in our heart, and that would not be us. We are here to humbly serve you. God, we join heaven in worshiping you. We know that you are greater than us, Lord. We just fear so much. So help our insecure faith. Lord, fill in the gaps. Help us to actually have conversations today about sharing the gospel, about being obedient. Help us to actually get in the car and have that conversation, even if we're not used to having it. Give us conviction that leads to action so that our joy may be complete. We love you, Lord. It's all because of you. It always will be. And it's in your name that we all said together. Amen. Love you, True North. You guys are awesome.